We're continuing on our series in the most important place on earth. And this morning we're going to be taking a look at children and their role and their responsibility to their family, to our families. We're going to be taking a look at really the importance of shepherding a child's heart and the paths of righteousness. And at this point, you're perhaps thinking, it's like, wait a second, Pastor, does that apply to me and my season of life whatsoever in any way, shape, or form at all? Yes, it does. It's in the Word of God, and it is indeed there for a reason. Because whether or not we have young children in our homes right now, we know somebody that does, and these principles from the Word of God are applicable to relationships in general, parenting specifically. And so I would encourage you not to just check out or take a nap or immediately dismiss any of these things. And so part of this reality, though, is that whether or not, regardless of the season of life that we are in, every one of us were once a child and were the recipient of our parents, our father and our mother's parenting. And we would do well to take heed to ourselves and to glean truths, wisdom from the Word of God, and allow the Holy Spirit to shed light and understanding and give us a greater comprehension of our own upbringing and perhaps our own failures in bringing up our children and even doing mid-course corrections as necessary in our respective seasons of life. What kind of men and women do we desire our children to become? Have we ever thought about that? What kind of men and women do we desire our children to become? Or perhaps you remember hearing that question when you were a kid. What do you want to be, or what do you want to do when you grow up? And always remember that what we do is not as important as who we are. Because what we do flows out of who we are. And who we are is contingent upon the foundation of our God-given temperament. How God has hardwired us. How He's uniquely made us in His image. For example, some people are just naturally more extroverted. Or outgoing, whereas some people are a little more introverted. You know, different personalities or different temperaments, and the personality, our respective personalities, are really the house that is constructed upon our temperament. And the quality of the construction of that house is contingent upon what kind of upbringing, what kind of parenting that we received at the hands of our father and our mother. And every one of us need to understand that the principle that we cannot give what we do not have. In other words, we cannot teach what we have not learned ourselves. And so every one of us need to have a heart of compassion for our parents and the other parents that are in our lives, and even have an open heart of being sensitive to receiving further truth from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Because, for example, we cannot fault our parents for not giving us what they didn't have. And so every one of us can look back on the upbringing and the training that we received, or even we gave our parents or our children when they were young, and we understand that, hey, they were doing the best, or I was doing the best I could with what I had. Does that make sense? And so unless we receive further training from the Word of God, we will most likely than not replicate those same patterns of good parenting or bad parenting or just ignorant parenting in our parenting or even grandparenting. And so the Word of God gives us answers to these things. And it's somewhat humorous that the Houston Police Department has 12 rules for raising delinquent kids. And I saw this in a gospel tract before, something similar. It was called How to Raise a Criminal. And, you know, it was a picture of kind of a James Dean rebel with, you know, without a cause type of, you know, picture, a cigarette in his mouth, you know, just kind of one of these types of things. So the rule number one, the Houston Police Department for raising delinquent children, it says, one, begin with infancy by giving the child everything he wants. Everything he wants. And this way he will believe the world owes him a living. We know people like that, right? That the world is just out to get them. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. And number two, when he picks up on that vulgar word, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. No, certainly not cute. Number three, never give him spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Oh, I don't want to force religion down his throat. Let him decide for himself. Hey, what does the Bible say about that? Number four, always avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. Some of you guys remember Dr. Spock back in the 60s, you know, that era, just that type of thing. So always avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later when he's arrested that society is against him and he's being persecuted. It's not my fault. Number five, pick up everything he leaves around the house. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility upon others. Number six, let him read any printed material he gets his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, though, but let his mind feed on filth. Number seven, quarrel frequently or fight often in the presence of your kids. This way they won't be shocked when the home is broken up later on. Number eight, give the child all the spending and money he wants. Never make him earn his own. Some of you were thinking, it's like, oh, was it wrong for me to have an allowance when I was a kid or give my kids an allowance? Well, something to consider. Number nine, satisfy his craving, every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Hold back nothing. Just appease him. Number 10, take his part against neighbors and officers of the law and teachers. They're all prejudiced against your kid. Number 11, when he gets into trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, well, I never could do anything with that boy anyway. And number 12, the final 12th rule that the Houston Police Department has for raising delinquent kids is prepare yourself for a life of grief. You'll likely have it. As parents, we are the architects of our children's hearts. And especially dad is the family leader. It's imperative that we deposit truth, wisdom, and virtue into the hearts of our kids. And see, children, we talked about the temperament and the structure that is built upon their temperament as far as the quality of the personality upon is contingent upon the training that they receive. And Scripture says in Proverbs 22 and verse 7, verse 6 actually, it says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so it's important for us to understand that Scripture very clearly speaks to the importance of raising children in righteousness, training up children in the way he should go. In other words, the way that the Lord has designed them to go in general, but also as far as the way the Lord has hardwired them in particular. It's not this is the path we think you should go. As far as you are going to be a doctor and whatever. It's like No, we train up our children in the paths of the way they should go, as far as in accordance with the biblical principles and truths of righteousness and godliness and character and conduct. And when he is old, they will not depart from it. And so let me say this, as far as somewhat of a caveat. Number one, raising great and godly kids is not a random chance gamble or a stroke of luck that parents have no control over. Number two, raising great and godly kids is not the result of a silver bullet formula, waving a magic wand, or just hoping for the best with fingers crossed. You know, just kind of a hands-off approach and just like, whoa, it doesn't matter, just what I do. Number three, this is a positive one. Raising great and godly kids is possible. It is. It's possible as parents faithfully, diligently, and prayerfully apply biblical principles in shepherding the hearts of their children in the paths of righteousness. I'm reminded of, some of you guys remember this, and when we were going through the Stepping Up material in Men's Council, and Pastor Matt Chandler down in Texas, he was sharing an example, a testimony from his own life, where he was thinking that that raising great and godly kids was something that he could do himself, that he could engineer in the energy of the flesh, if you will, and just because he's a great godly man, he's a pastor, this type of thing, loves the Lord. And he was thinking that, you know, this is something that he could do. But he said, you know, that's just an utter falsehood. He's saying that as parents, our responsibility is to take these truths from the Word of God and apply them to our parenting philosophy and fathering and mothering in such a way. It's sort of like this. It's like we're taking kindling, getting ready to campfire, bonfire. It's like we're taking kindling and sticks and you know, just birch bark and all. We taking all this kindling and just good campfire, bonfire fodder and everything, and we're taking all this kindling and piling it up around our children's hearts. And we're piling it up as the Lord tells us to. And we step back, he said, and we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to ignite the fire. Light the fire, oh God. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. But sovereignty and volition are working in tandem with one another. And as we apply these principles by faith, and we trust the Lord to do the work. See, parenting is indeed a monumental endeavor. We can take heart, though, because the God of the Bible promises to empower us through Christ if we will but trust and depend upon Him. The Lord has given us the answers in His holy word, the Bible, so to everything we face in life, including parenting children. As we look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, look what it says right here. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. See, our goal here is to lay out some ideals from the Word of God. Lay out some ideals and some blueprints for setting forth a multi-generational vision for family life, of where to and how to begin, and also to equip us with some essential tools that will enable to start us on the building process of raising great and godly children for the glory of God. Let me share this. You guys know Bernardo and Carol Kressmeyer. Remember Bernardo and Carol were here a couple years ago. Big tall guy from Brazil, right? And they sing, just beautiful singing. Bernardo and Carol were missionaries for years in Brazil. Back in the early and mid-90s, they came to the States for home assignment, furlough, and Bernardo was fully intending on completely leaving the ministry. I don't know if you're aware of this. He was intending on completely leaving the ministry altogether. Why? His kids were out of control. He was fit to be tied. He was at his wit's end. He had no idea what to do. Man, this is a guy. He was a veteran missionary. He knew the Word of God, rightly divided. He understood the Bible dispensationally. He was teaching and preaching it accordingly. But there were some principles regarding family life that he was just ignorant of, and he was just, it felt like his hands were tied and there was nothing that he could do. And part of it is that he was doing the best he could with what he had. There were some things that he didn't have in his tool set. And so he was looking to leave the ministry because his kids were out of control. It was in the providence of God that the Lord brought many of these biblical principles of family life into the Kressmeyer's life at that time. And as the Lord so often faithfully works, he does so through the body of Christ. And it was a dear friend and faithful pastor, some of which you know, Pastor Dan Wolgast, that shared with the Kressmeyer's some material. Actually, it's synthesized in this material called Growing Kids God's Way. And it absolutely revolutionized, transformed the Kressmeyer's family life. It was nothing short of a miracle, and the rest is history. They're still in ministry, and they got a growing brood of grandkids, and the Lord is doing awesome, mighty things through their family. And some of you are very well aware of this. When Bernardo was here last, he asked me if I was teaching this stuff here. And as far as specifically concentrated fashion. And he asked me, why not? Well, it's time. We're right here in Ephesians 6. And children, obey your parents. So look back in the passage here in chapter 5. As you recall, look right here in verse 23 here. It talks about the husbands and the wife's responsibility toward the marriage relationship. And we see here the husband, verse 23, is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? In everything. And he said, and he's laying out the principle of headship contingent upon creation, that the husband is the leader, he is the head, and just as the church gladly surrenders, raise the white flag of surrender to Christ, so husbands are to the wife is to submit and yield and respect her husband in the marriage relationship. And that's the same way, regardless of whether we're married or not, it is the same way that God calls the church to surrender to Christ as a living sacrifice. And so the critical dynamic of this is, look at verse 25, is that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And look in verse 33, it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And see that the wife, see that she respects or reverences her husband. So this love and respect dynamic, it speaks, as far as to family life, the reality of, number one, that marriage is the priority relationship in the family. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we see this, our Savior in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. In the book of Matthew chapter 19, there's some religious leaders, they're conservatives, the Pharisees. They were coming along, and these guys were always looking to trap the Lord. They were like the doctrine cops, if you will, and they were always looking at him with a squinty-eyed suspicion and trying to figure this guy out, what his deal is. And so I asked him a question in Matthew 19 regarding divorce and marriage. In verse 4, the Lord says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read? In our modern vernacular, we would describe it as this. What's the matter with you people? Aren't you reading your Bibles? He says, have you not read He says, hey, it's in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. He's hearkening back. He's connecting marriage, the meaning of marriage, back to the origin of marriage in the book of Genesis, the dawn of creation. And He says that He made them male and female. That's man and woman. And as far as the physiology and the anatomy there is readily evident, let alone the genetics and everything, is that this is what God designed marriage to be. And if we don't get this right, family life is going to be a mess. And our parenting is going to be preposterously off. And when that and all that is off, it's no wonder we see the next generation just being a mess themselves. And look what the Lord says in verse 5. He says, and for this reason, He quotes Genesis 2:24. What's great about this is the Lord Jesus, He quotes right here from, He references Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, validating the unity of those two respective creation accounts. I mean, they're really the same account, but chapter 2 gives further insight into the sixth day of creation. So they're not antithetical to one another, they're complementary. And look at in verse 6, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And God has ordained marriage as the priority relationship in the family, and it is a lifelong covenant relationship. And if foundationally, if these principles from the Word of God are not in place regarding marriage, they're going to directly impact and affect the quality of our parenting as well. Because marriage precedes parenting in the design of God. And the problem in our culture is marriage is viewed as optional. Or, hey, maybe we'll get married eventually. And that's not God's design. And if the way in order to get back on track with God's design is repentance, is being convicted by the Holy Spirit and recognizing and say, hey, we're wrong, God is right, and in faith you turn and go on the path of righteousness. It's repentance and faith. See, the foundation of good parenting is the marriage relationship. And so that as men, it is our responsibility to ensure that our family is on solid footing by giving our children one of the greatest gifts that we can ever give. The security in knowing and seeing that my dad loves my mom. Cold, empty, lifeless marriages are the full that are full of strife, deeply inflict kids with hurt as a low level anxiety is released in their hearts that affects everything they're engaged in. You know the social science. As far as when things aren't right at home, kids don't do well at school. They don't do well in even anywhere, any place in life, because things are off at home. Their world is falling apart. And as husbands, we must remember that as men, we must take charge and lead in love by intentionally fighting for our wife's heart. And wives must not, you know, whether or not you feel that he's loving you, but out of submission and obedience to the Lord, wives are called to respect their husbands. So, and if we don't pursue, look at right here in verse 31. It says, and the two shall become one flesh. And if we don't pursue oneness deliberately and intentionally in marriage, we will inevitably drift toward isolation from one another. And it's only a matter of time that the marriage will cease to exist. And for the sake of future generations, the D word should not even be an option, let alone even in the vocabulary. So first of all, as far as raising great and godly kids, as we see in Ephesians 6:1, is built upon the previous context of marriage as the priority relationship in the family. Practically, some practical action points that serve as a vehicle in keeping marriage as the priority relationship before your children. Because one of the challenges that we have in raising kids and grandkids is this. Is that eventually we become child-centered in our family life. What I mean by that is that we become child-centered in our parenting at the expense of our marriage being a priority. Because how many people that you know that they get divorced after the kids leave the house? It's the proverbial look across the table. The kids aren't there anymore. You know, even if families ever even sit at a table together as they ought and eat meals and look at the table and look across the table and at your spouse and say, "Who are you?" And so the relationship is so bankrupt to the point that there's nothing left. There's been no investment for years there, and so it's no more. So some practical vehicles. So I mean, even just the simplicity of TLC. You familiar with TLC? Tender, loving care, right? You know, one of the things that our kids say when we're, they see dad and mom, you know, TLC, as far as a hug or snuggle or a kiss, they just say, "Oh, they're getting married." Reason we, because usually if there's a kiss on a movie, I explain to the kids, "Oh, they're kids, they are most likely getting married, or they got married." So, and say "I love you" in front of your children often. And even the practical vehicles of just of seeing, our kids need to see dad and mom engaging one another in conversation. Whether it's sitting on a couch, walking together, and just seeing dad and mom investing in each other and understanding that, hey, before dad and mom were dad and mom, they were husband and wife. And in fact, they are still husband and wife, and they will still be husband and wife after I'm gone. And also, intentionally spending time together, whether it's dates. Like somebody said before, you don't date in order to get married, you marry in order to date. And I'll be the first one to say that I need to do a lot better at this myself. And so let's go on here in this passage. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 1 once again. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." This is not rocket science. This is the simplicity of this. Is this, and we pass this on to kids at Good News Club as well. I mean, we're not their parents, but we communicate that, hey, your parents have given permission for you to be here, and we have an authority, speaking into your life here. The principle is this: is that God is speaking directly to kids. And what did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew? He says, "Let the little children come to me." Isn't that precious? Remember that old song? "Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." You ever hear the second or third verse? It goes, "Pink and purple, blue and green, strangest kids you've ever seen." You ever heard that before? "Jesus loves the little children of the world." See, God values children. And especially this month, this time of the year in which we remember Roe v. Wade 45 years ago, children are precious. There's nothing like life. God values children. And there's a high premium to be placed upon children in our families, our homes, and yes, our community and culture. See, God specifically speaks to children here, and He tells them, obey your parents. And obedience, what does it say right here? "For this is right." If obedience is right, what is disobedience? Disobedience is not right, but it is wrong. And if children are not trained to obey their parents and are not corrected accordingly in their formative years, then they will be corrected by the government's Department of Corrections, and when the stakes are much higher in their older years. And if you ever wonder why stupid people do stupid things and foolish, irresponsible things, one of the questions just to ask is, where's their dad? Where's their mom? And you look back and it's like, And part of it has to do with that their parents were never given the tools that they needed in order to raise great and godly kids themselves. And so they're replicating, they're passing on, they're raising a progeny of irresponsible fools themselves, like begets like. And you reap what you sow, just what the scripture bears out. And when we do not live and apply the Word of God faithfully to every arena of life, what it does is it costs society big bucks. Lots of money. And incidentally, when you live according to the Word of God, it actually saves the government a lot of money. Because your kids aren't in jail, among other things. So the heart of this is this. It's obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Number two, the number two principle regarding raising great and godly kids is this. Is parental authority. Parents are in charge with dad as the leader. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. It's parental authority. If our children do not learn respect and reverence and obedience to parental authority, they will not learn how to respect and reverence and obey Almighty God's authority, will they? And if they do not respect and obey and reverence God's authority or our authority, well, there will come a day in which they will respect and obey out of being subjugated, or else Uncle Sam's, the government's authority. And indeed, the government has a way, and certainly should exercise this a lot more often than not, at least than it does. And the government has a way that if you will not even cooperate in the midst of the Department of Corrections, it's called capital punishment. And Scripture speaks to that as well. In Romans chapter 13. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. It says this. It says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Why? "They will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Obey. See, children are not our peers, buddies, or gods that we must appease through fearful obeisance or seek to win over their approval or affection. The goal for our kids is to eventually be our close friends in a familial relationship, but the time is not now. They are precious gifts received from the hand of God and welcomed additions to an already established family unit and consistent husband and wife, and they're divinely ordained to leave the home. To leave the home. As arrows in the hand of a warrior, Psalm 127 says, so are the children of one's youth. So when you have an arrow in your quiver, you deer hunters, you know all about this. When you have an arrow in your quiver and you put it on the bow, you don't want it to just leave it there, just some type of little, and establish some type of shrine, and you have it there. No, arrows are ordained to hit the mark. To be sent out, as Neil Postman said, that our children are the living messages that we send to a time that we will not see. As far as training our children, we must guard against destructive contaminants that lurk, in the news media, internet, movies, music, and even other children. And we should not contribute to our children thinking that they are the governor of their life and foster in them that Proverbs calls being wise in their own eyes. Look at Proverbs 3 in verse 7 and 8. You're right there in chapter 1. Turn over to chapter 3 there. Look what it says. Certainly you know verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but look at verse 7 and 8. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Being wise in your own eyes. That's a big problem. That's called being arrogant, being self-confident and proud and pompous and thinking that, hey, I know what is right. Dad, you're stupid. Mom, you are just whatever. And Proverbs speaks to this. It says the eye that, turn over to chapter 30 at the end of the book. Proverbs 30 very clearly speaks to this. As we close out here, Proverbs 30. right at the end of the book. Proverbs 30 and verses 11. Look at this. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyes are lifted up. Look in verse 17. This is what it looks. It says, the eye that mocks his father. You know, the eye roll. Oh, dad. Or that type of thing. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. It may be cute when the kids are young, but if it's not corrected and stopped right away, well, it's not cute when they become teenagers or beyond. It's bad. It's rebellion and it's wrong. Being wise in their own eyes. Parental authority. Parents are in charge. And hence, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What kind of children do we desire? What kind of men and women do we desire our children to become? Let's think about that in the next couple weeks. What kind of children, what kind of men and women do we desire for the next generation to come, of our grandchildren, or of the kids at our church, or the nieces and nephews that you have, and the children that you love? What kind of men and women do you desire them to grow up to become? And if we desire and pray that they would be indeed great and godly, for what lasting benefit is a great kid if a kid is not also godly? Because our intent is not just to raise good kids, you know, moral kids, and there's no internal reality and passion for truth, godliness. What lasting benefit if there's just goodness there, but not also godliness? And if this is our heart and our passion for them, ought it not also to be the heart, our heart and our passion for our lives, as the Lord has a plan and purpose for our lives as well? May it be so, as every one of us are broken before the cross of Calvary, because He is the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that is the answer to raising God, great and godly kids. Father, we thank You for Your great love. And Lord, we thank You that Your Word lays out principles for us to apply regarding every area of our life. And Lord, may we be faithful to You prayerfully, diligently applying these principles and stepping back and asking the Holy Spirit to light the fire for Your glory through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.